We turn to the chapter which we read in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and we shall read again at verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen. This chapter deals with some very important subjects, and Peter would challenge his readers in connection with the things that he writes of in this chapter that they should be diligent, that as believers in Jesus Christ they should be diligent about their Christian profession, their Christian lives. It is interesting, is it not, that this exhortation comes from one who was not always diligent himself. Simon Peter, certainly in his early years, following Christ, there were occasions when he lacked in watchfulness and carefulness, and when he said and did things that would bring a certain shame upon himself. But he learned. That is the great thing in the Christian life. You have a beginning, but you're not static. Christianity, rightly understood, established in the heart, the grace of God at work, is a living thing. It is a life lived in union with Christ. And so we're told at the end of the chapter, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So coming from Simon Peter, who stumbled badly, this exhortation has all the more weight and force, as though Simon Peter would say to the believers to whom he wrote, be diligent in the right things, and then you will not make the mistakes that I did. Christian diligence, that is what we wish to consider this evening with the Lord's help. And the first thing to consider is this, the things we ought to be looking for. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, and that must take us back to the earlier verses of the chapter. What has the apostle been writing about? Well, there are great things to happen, certain specific things which must occur. As the history of this world unfolds, and especially as it comes to an end, great events are expected at the conclusion of all things. Why do we expect them? Because God has told us. That's it. This is the Bible, the Word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant. We pay heed to it. We believe it. The things we have in Scripture, they are to us as believers more sure than the things we might see with our eyes, hear with our ears. And these things we should be looking for. Peter knew something about the heart, the mind of the believer, the child of God. And he knew that because he knew himself. What did he know? What he knew was this. We tend to be spiritually dull. We tend to let the world in and crowd in so that we think more of what is going on in the world than what the Bible says will happen to the world at the end. Do you know that? Your mind not exercised as it ought to be concerning the great things of the Word of God, because you're exercising it upon worldly things. And you cannot do both. You cannot serve God and mammon. We need a single mind. And perhaps more and more as we go on. And as things get worse and worse, spiritually speaking, in our land at least, our hearts must be fixed upon God. That is only wise and safe. If our minds are wandering here, there and everywhere, then we may easily be a prey for the wicked one. So we find Peter saying at the beginning of this chapter, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You see, a great part of being a Christian is to remember certain things. And a great part of the Christian ministry is to be reminding God's people of certain things, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. And by the words there, he's embracing Old Testament and New. The one book of God, the Holy Scriptures. And he's saying, you must remember the great things that are written in God's Word. The things that are set forth for your attention. Well, what are the events that Peter has in view as he writes to these Christians? There are three things we might mention which are found in our chapter. And first and foremost, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, we must note the scoffers. The scoffers who shall come in the last days. And they're walking after their own lusts. These are worldly individuals. And this is what they are saying. Where is the promise of his coming? You Christians speak about the return of the Lord, your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you've always been speaking about that. But nothing's happening. Everything's continuing just as it ever was. You do not really expect to see such a thing. Yes, we do. Because God has spoken it. And we read it in the Scriptures. And we believe it in our hearts. Notice verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Friends, there is to be a day of judgment, the final judgment. How can there be such a day without a judge? And who is the judge? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was despised and rejected by men, judged by men, he will himself judge all mankind. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that man? Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The judge is none other, can be none other, than Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, it will end the whole course of the history of this world. Time itself will come to an end. The judge is here. So let us remember that, the return of Christ on a day appointed. And then the destruction of the world. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. People have different ideas about the end of the world. They hope, of course, that the world will continue. But some do have a fear that the world will come to an unwanted end. But what they have in common is that they believe it will be man's doing, whether by some nuclear catastrophe or war, or by what is so current, the changing of the climate, which man is said to be responsible for, so the conditions on earth for life will ultimately become impossible. Unless, of course, man takes steps to remedy the situation, to solve the problem that he has created. It's always man. They do not want God, and especially Jesus Christ, to be in the picture. But he is. He's there, in the forefront of things. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is what will follow: the destruction of the world. When you think of it, there is nothing permanent about this world, in this world. We're told that the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The world is always changing. Some things are constant because of God's promise. The seasons come and go, and they shall, until the Lord returns. But there's change. There's decay. And above everything, man changes. Not for the better. Although he would like to think that it is so, that he's advancing. He's getting greater skills and knowledge and power to do things. But we're told here that the works that are in the earth shall be burned up. The works are man's works. All the things he's built and erected and set up and takes pride in, they're all going to be destroyed. And destruction is, of course, not what the ungodly want. They would love the idea that this world would continue as it is, for the most part, so that they can enjoy it. They would love to have more time to be able to enjoy the things that give them pleasure. But man is God's creature. And each man and each woman, boy and girl, we only have a short span here. 70 years and 10. And in many cases, not even that. And then our place is empty. We've gone to our long home, and there's no return from it to this world. And the third and final thing here, the new creation. We are to think about that. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This old world, this worn out world, it will be destroyed. And God will create a better world. A new creation for new creatures. Because it will be inhabited, whatever sort of world it is, it will be a dwelling place for man, for those who are by grace, through Jesus Christ, made new creatures. And that means they've heard the gospel, and they've believed to the saving of their soul. The Holy Spirit has given them new birth. And they're living now in a way so different from how they lived before. They're living out of Christ by his grace. And they're depending upon Christ for their strength and ability to serve and glorify God. And they're looking beyond this world. You wish to know what a Christian is? Well, a Christian is more than someone who formally lives the Christian life in terms of doing the things that Christians do. A Christian is someone who has a new heart. Someone who looks beyond time into eternity, beyond what is created, and to the Creator himself, recognizing that it is in God that we live and move and have our being, and that it is in Christ that we have our new life, new desires, new hopes, new creatures. Made so by God and for himself. And God will bring about this new creation in which his people will dwell. In this creation, righteousness dwells, and righteousness alone. There is no place here for sin, no place for the sinner, the one who has not been forgiven and who has not repented. No, it is for the Lord's own people. So we must remember this, the things we're looking for, the return of Christ, the destruction of this world, the new creation. Secondly, the lives we ought to be living. Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. To be found of him really means to be in God's sight, before God, seen by God, known by God. And the Christian is someone who has a right relation to God. That is what has happened at conversion. No longer a child of wrath, but a child of grace, and right with God in terms of being pardoned, sin blotted out. In the light of our eternal hope as Christians, we are to seek grace, God's grace, in order to live as the people of God are bound to live. And three things are mentioned by Peter in terms of the lives we ought to be living. Firstly, we should seek grace to be peaceful. Peaceful. You see, whatever our temperament might be, our character in our natural state, and there may be certain qualities which others would appreciate, we might indeed be the sort of person who is peaceable. There's a conflict. There's an enmity. There's something not right between us and God. There's no peace there. And because there is no peace there, that individual, any individual, cannot really be called peaceable. Not in God's sight. There has to be a change. We have to come to know peace with God and peace of conscience. And when we are right with God, we have this blessed peace within. And all the enmity and the anger and the bitterness and the things that arise from a heart that is in conflict with God and his law, these things begin to subside. And Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes into the heart of the believer, and he reigns there, and he establishes his peace there. The Lord Jesus, in his Beatitudes, highlighted peace as one of the marks of his people, of those who are blessed by God for time and eternity. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here is a sinner coming under conviction and brought to the knowledge of the great gulf between him and God. God is justly angry with the sinner, and that he, as a sinner, needs peace with God. But how? Because the sinner cannot pay for his sin, cannot pay off his debts, the debts he owes to God, to his justice. And then, through the gospel, that sinner is able to look away from himself. He's pointed by the gospel to Jesus Christ. And he sees in the cross of Christ peace made between God and man. And so he puts his trust in Christ. And in Christ, there is peace. Reconciliation through his atoning blood, on right terms with God. What a blessing to know that here in this life, the great conflict is at an end through God's grace. Now sin remains in us, and we're not what we ought to be, but we should be seeking this by grace, to be peaceable, having the peace of God in our hearts. We must also seek to be spotless, without spot. A spot is something that marks and mars something that otherwise is pure. And we know that by the blood of Christ, our sins are washed away. But we also know this, that each day that we live, we sin. We must pursue true holiness. Yet even as we do so, we defile our garments, because we do come short of the glory of God in everything, thought, word, and deed. And that is why daily repentance, daily confession of sin, and more than daily, should be something that is part of our Christian life and practice. To be spotless is only possible by divine grace in Christ Jesus, and the Christian will only be perfect in that sense when the Christian comes to his or her end. Sin is forgiven. Sin is blotted out. But we're still sinners. And do we not long, as believers, for the day when we shall no longer sin, and we shall be perfectly spotless and pure and holy, even in our hearts and minds? And there's also this, blameless. We should be seeking that, to be blameless. And that has to do with our walk, does it not? We are blameless if we are believers in terms of being justified. Our sins, Christ has paid for them. His righteousness, it is reckoned to our account. That is how God
views us. But then we look within. We see the commands of the Lord. And we understand how broad they are, how far reaching, how they probe not just our actions, but our motives, our very thoughts. And we know we're not blameless there. Many thoughts rise, many ideas appear, many attitudes and traits are there which are ungodly, still present in the Christian. And there is the need to mortify the flesh, to crucify it. And how do we do that? Looking to the crucified Christ, looking to his once for all sacrifice, looking to his powerful grace, that we might die to sin, living to righteousness. Sanctification will not, cannot be complete in the Christian until the Christian leaves this world. The Christian shall have it the moment he or she enters glory. And so, when Christ returns, he will have a bride that is suited to him. He is the pure, holy, and innocent one. We are so much the opposite of that by nature. So much work has to be done such that we, as the people of God, are prepared for Christ, that he might delight in his bride, take pride in her, because now he sees in her what he purchased for her. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has done the work in the believer, so that the believer is now fully conformed to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think too of the doxology with which Jude ends his epistle. It is on the same note. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Dear friends, these are the things that should be occupying us as we endeavour by grace to live the life that the Lord calls his people to live. Peaceful, blameless, spotless. These things that sum up so much of what a Christian is, to the glory of God. Finally, the attitude we ought to have. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You can meet a certain type of Christian who seems to be easygoing, carefree, as though the Christian life is a very straightforward thing, and you just live it without necessarily making any great effort. Yes, you read the Bible, you attempt to pray, but all in all, it's a very straightforward thing. We do not find that ourselves. We find that it is a battle, a warfare, all the way. And we think that is the picture that we're given in Scripture. Fight the good fight of faith. And in so doing, lay hold on eternal life. War a good warfare. Put on the whole armour of God. Stand. Because you may easily fall. If you're not careful, you fall. And you may so drift away, go in the wrong direction, that you end in shipwreck. That, of course, is a professing Christian who was never a true Christian. And we've known such. So we must watch. We must pray. We must be diligent. There's no place for idleness or indifference when it comes to the things of God. How could there be when the thing is so solemn? Christ is coming. The end of all things is near. Soon this very world will end. And what of us? Well, we'll be in eternity. But where? Two places. So different. And not a third. It is either heaven or hell. And where you go is something that is determined with respect to you before you leave the world. Not something that happens just at the last instant. Something that is settled with respect to the individual in terms of what they think of Christ. God has chosen his own. We believe that. God has a people that he brings to himself. We believe that. But with regard to each and every one of them, they have put their trust in Jesus Christ. They have repented of their sin. Yes, by the grace of God and to his glory. But they have believed in Christ. Can you say that? We do not mean simply believing what the Bible has to say about Christ. We mean believing personally in the Christ of the gospel as a suitable Savior for your soul and entrusting your soul to him. Prayerfully, with godly sorrow, because of your sin, and because you have gone on so long without coming to him. But now you do, and you forsake the world, and you go with Christ. And beginning with Christ, you endeavour to continue with him. And that means you're exercising faith constantly. And you see the hand of the Lord in your life. You see his providence. You don't always understand it, but you note it. And you see this, that God will bring you into certain situations. He'll set things before you. There will be difficulties in your path, so that you must trust him. You must prayerfully trust him. You must make your request to him for his help, his strength, his guidance, his deliverance. And you see, that's a wonderful strengthening for the believer's faith. When you trust in the Lord, and the Lord is manifestly with you, he comes to your aid and answers your prayer, that strengthens your confidence in the Lord. We have to make use of God's appointed means of grace. And that means two things in particular: the Bible and prayer. Or shall we say prayer and the Bible? Never read your Bible without praying. And when you have read your Bible, then pray. We need light upon God's word. And we're told that even in our chapter, Peter says of Paul's epistles, in which are some things hard to be understood. And the things Peter is writing of himself about the end of the world, they're not easy to comprehend, but we do believe them, and we pray that we would have a firm belief in them, and that we would get more light upon them. And especially this, that the promises God makes to his people in his word will be promises that belong to us because we belong to Christ. And that these promises, being so sure, God will fulfill all that he has pledged to do for his own, that these promises would in a sense guard us, keep us from wandering away. The sheep of God's pasture, the flock of Christ, let us look to the Good Shepherd, the one who will guide his people through this wilderness world. And he'll bring them home into the heavenly fold. And when he returns, they shall be with him. And if any of his own remain in this world, when he returns, they too shall be gathered to him. To be diligent. You may be diligent about your work, the things you read or study, many things, but to be diligent about this, living the Christian life by grace to the glory of God. And that because we really, truly believe what the Word of God says concerning coming end of all things. And we find in that end the fulfillment of our blessed hope. To be with Christ and to be with his people in a perfect, blessed world for all eternity. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, for all that we have in the scriptures to direct our thoughts. with regard to things yet future. So many speculations and idle thoughts and schemes, but here we have the truth, and we may rely wholly upon it. Bless us by keeping our hearts close to thyself, that we will find that thou art our chiefest joy, that Jesus Christ is our first love, and that we value the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comfort. Hear our prayers, forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.